Peter is writing to Christians who are going through difficult times. They are facing persecution. They are being harassed and abused. They are living in fear of their lives. These Christians feel battered and bruised. They are suffering intensely. And they are being tempted. Peter warns them in verse 8 that they must be self-controlled and alert, because their enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan wants to take advantage of this time of suffering to devour these people, to swallow them up, to destroy them, or to ruin them spiritually. Satan can do that in various ways. Satan tries to persuade them to give up, to go back to their old lives in the world. Satan tries to get them to compromise their standards. Satan tries to make them half-hearted in their Christian living. He tries to make them bitter, or self-pitying, or cynical. He tries to make them fall out with one another. Satan can attack believers in so many ways. But his objective is always ultimately the same. Satan wants to take advantage of their problems in order to ruin them spiritually. These Christians, struggling against pain, facing pressures of all sorts, must realize that they are being tempted. They have an enemy, an immensely powerful, immensely cunning enemy. That's the warning that Peter gives to these Christians. And it's the warning that Peter gives to us. We are in a battle. We are being attacked. Satan is determined to destroy us. And Satan has all the powers of hell behind him. He is a terrible, cruel, remorseless enemy. And yet, we must not despair. Faced with this fearful enemy, what must we do? We must resist him. That's verse 9. We must resist him, standing firm in the faith. Satan tries to tell us that we've got no chance, that we might as well give in now. But Peter says it's not true. You can resist Satan. You must resist Satan. Satan says, you're always going to be a second-class Christian, failing all the time, feeling guilty all the time, never accomplishing anything. So why not accept it now? Satan says, you're never going to establish a regular pattern of daily prayer. So why not give up trying now? Satan says, you're never going to overcome that sinful habit. So you might as well stop trying now. Satan says, you're going to be defeated by sin in the end. So why not give up the battle now? That's Satan's propaganda. And Peter says, it's not true. Satan can be resisted, and Satan must be resisted. You must stand firm in faith, believing that you have the irresistible God as your father and friend. You can overcome every sinful habit. You can become a man or woman of prayer. You can be a holy, single-minded, useful servant of Jesus Christ. Your sins of personality can be rooted out. Your character can become Christ-like. It's Satan who tells you you've got no hope. And Satan has been a liar since the beginning. It's Satan who tells you that your habits are so ingrained that they can't be rooted out. It's Satan who tells you that your character is so weak that it can't be disciplined. It's Satan who tells you that your circumstances are so hard that you will never be able to live a godly life. It's Satan who tells you that your past is so complicated and so sinful that you can't escape from it now. And Satan is lying to you. Peter says you can resist temptation. You can overcome sin. Millions of believers throughout the world are resisting Satan. You know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. They're your brothers. They have exactly the same nature as you. They have the same weaknesses. They have the same fears, they have the same faults of personality, they have the same temptations. And yet they are standing firm. Some of them are standing firm despite agonizing illness. Some of them are standing firm despite terrible loneliness. Some of them are in prison. Some of them are coping with bereavement. Some of them are terminally ill. But they are resisting Satan. They are refusing to give in. They are determined not to be half-hearted, not to become bitter or self-pitying or cynical. They are determined to carry on praying and praising and serving and witnessing. And they are no different from you. They are your brothers. So why should you not do as well as them? Every great man or woman of God whom you have admired, every martyr whom you've read about, standing firm with extraordinary courage, they are your brothers. So why should you not stand as they have stood? You have the same Bible, you have the same Saviour, you have the same Holy Spirit. And if you resist Satan, you will overcome even as they overcome. Satan can be resisted. Satan must be resisted. So that then is Peter's picture of these believers and of their situation. Yes, they're facing intense pressure. Yes, they're being attacked and tempted by Satan. Yes, they feel that they are helpless. Yes, they're battling against what seems overwhelming odds. Yes, they're being tempted by Satan to think that they might just as well give up now. And in that situation, they must resist. They must maintain a determined resistance. And it will be successful. They will overcome Satan. Verse 9, you see, is a command. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. But verse 10 is a promise. And the two go together. Just look at verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That is the promise of God to us as we battle against Satan. God himself will restore us. He will make us strong, firm, and steadfast. That is why we can say with certainty that in our battle against Satan we will be victorious. Because the God of all grace has promised to give us his own supernatural strength. That is why Satan's lies are lies. Satan tells you truthfully that you do not have the strength to resist his onslaughts. But where he deceives you is this, that he pushes out of your mind the certainty that God is able to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Peter speaks of God here as the God of all grace. Now that in itself is a promise. God's nature is to be gracious. God is all grace, and God will give grace. God will give all grace. He will give all the mercy and help that we need as we set ourselves to resist Satan. As you set out to battle against that habit, as you set out to deal with that ingrained fault of personality, as you set out to unravel that tangle of sin in which you've involved yourself, God will give all grace. He is the God of all grace. That is the promise. When God is called the God of all grace, that means three things. It means, firstly, that God will always, in all circumstances, have compassion on his struggling, battling people. He feels for them in their battles. God does not simply give us the command to resist Satan and then stand aloof, watching coldly how we perform. No, if God is the God of all grace, then what that means is that God feels for us. That God understands how hard we are finding it. That God understands our struggles and our weariness. Every pang we feel, he feels with us. He is gracious. His attitude towards us in our battles is an attitude of grace. Listen to these words. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. That is the psalmist's picture of the God of all grace. He remembers that we are dust. You feel so fragile. You feel so worn down. You feel so battered. You feel that physically and mentally and emotionally you're at the end of your tether. And you think, why doesn't God understand? And the psalmist says he does. He knows this fragile frame of ours. He knows that we're only a handful of dust. He knows that we've only got so much elastic in our system. He knows that there's a point at which we snap. He knows that we live in crumbling bodies. He knows that after a night without sleep, we feel that we're just coming to pieces. He knows what it is to be tired, to be worn down. He knows that we are tiny, helpless little creatures. He knows that we're like grass. He knows that we were born yesterday and that we'll die tomorrow. He knows that our lives are so short, that we are so ignorant. He knows that we're often bewildered because we can't in our little lives get hold of the picture of what he is doing in history. He knows how baffled and confused we become. He knows how we wrestle to understand things that have happened in the past and how we're frightened at the thought of things that could happen in the future. He knows what we are like. He knows because he is our creator and he is compassionate. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He looks down upon us as we fight this battle through the heat of the day, and he feels for us. That is the Old Testament assurance. And the New Testament assures us that he knows us in a yet deeper and more intimate way. The Old Testament tells us that God knows us because he's our creator. But listen to what the New Testament tells us. This is the way that the writer to the Hebrews talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He had to be made like his brothers in every way. He himself suffered when he was tempted. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He has been tempted by weariness. He has been tempted by emotional exhaustion. He's been tempted by confusion of mind and bewilderment and questions that go round and round and round. The Son of God, the King of heaven and earth, the Almighty Eternal Lord, he knows what it feels like to be a human being in this world. He knows what it is to be a believer battling against Satan's temptations. He knows what it is to be struggling and to be frightened and to be worn out and to be lonely. He knows how hard it is to carry on battling when it seems everything is against you and the battle has gone on and on and on. And he has compassion. That's what we are told. God the Son, who sits on the throne, surrounded by multitudes of adoring angels, he knows what it is to feel to feel helpless, to feel fragile, to feel broken. God is the God of all grace. He understands his people. Yes, because he created us. But he understands us because he came as one of us. That's the first thing. Secondly, to say that God is the God of all grace, secondly, means that God forgives his people. Again, listen to the words of the same psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Do you hear those words? He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. Satan tells us that God is a harsh and demanding judge in all his dealings with us. Satan tells us that God is always looking for reasons to blame us. That God is always making it his goal to punish us and chastise us. And the psalmist says, it's not true. He is not always accusing. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He is the God who is slow to anger. He is the God who is always looking for reasons to forgive. He is the God who delights to pardon. He's on our side. He is not a judge. He is a father to his own people. Satan tells us, your past sins have lost you God's favor. From now on, you're going to be living under God's displeasure. There's no way back. You're always going to be an unhappy Christian because you're always going to be chastised by God. And the psalmist says, no, it's not true. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Satan tells us, you make one mistake, you make one slip, and this God of yours is simply waiting to come and punish you. As it were, his hand, his rod is always lifted to strike you, and you give him one excuse to do so, and you will feel that rod. And the psalmist says, it's not true. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. Slow to anger. Our God, the God of the Bible, is ready to forgive. He is ready to overlook the sins of his children. In your battle against sin and against Satan, there will be times when you feel you failed so badly, you've let your defenses slip, you've complained against God, you've struggled to pray, and when you have prayed, your prayers have been all wandering thoughts and worse, sinful thoughts. And you've discovered that your character is more warped and sinful than you would ever have believed. and Satan tells you that you might as well give up the battle now. And then you hear this word, God is the God of all grace, and God forgives. And I start again now. And it doesn't matter how many times already I've had to start again. It doesn't matter how many more mornings there have been like this morning, where I've had to come back again. I come once more to the God of all grace. And once again, all the past failure is wiped away. And once more, the Father smiles on me. And once more, the Father says, come on, son, let's start again. Those of you who are parents, ask yourselves, how many times have you forgiven your children? Over the course of their lives, how many times have you forgiven your children? Once? Twice? 100 times? How many times have you overlooked offences? How many times have you simply chosen to look the other way and to say, well, he's still young, he'll learn? 1,000 times every day you are overlooking offences. And more times than you can remember, you have heard your children say sorry, and you've hugged them, and you've started again. And do you think the Father, the God of all grace, do you think he is harsher with you than you are with the children he's taught you to love? The love you have for your children is only the faintest reflection of the love that the Father has for you. He's the God of all grace. And you must throw Satan's lies back in Satan's face. When Satan points out all your sins and all your failures, and when Satan tells you that you might as well give up, and when Satan tells you that you're going to be living under God's frown all your days, you must say, it's a lie. He's my Father. He's the God of all grace, and I'm going back to him now. I'm starting again today. So firstly, when we say that God is the God of all grace, we are saying he understands. Secondly, we are saying he forgives. And thirdly, we are saying he helps. As we've said, this God does not stand aloof, watching us in our struggles. He doesn't say to us, well, it's your battle. It's your responsibility to overcome your own sins. You're responsible. This God, the God of all grace, fights for us, and he fights with us. Do you remember your driving test? I'll never forget mine. I was terrified. But it wasn't handling the car, and it wasn't the traffic that terrified me. It was the driving instructor. Or rather, the examiner, I should say. The examiner sits there in the passenger seat, frozen-faced, scowling, barking out hostile commands. Turn left, please. And he's just sitting there, watching me flounder, watching me get myself into a worse and worse panic. He's saying nothing to encourage me at all, just making black marks on his pad, just watching coldly whether I fail or pass. Now, is that your idea of God? Is that the sort of God you have? An examiner sitting in the passenger seat, just watching you get yourself into a worse and worse state. No, says Peter. He's the God of all grace. He's the God who's ready to give you help in every crisis. He's the God who is ready to come to your assistance in every battle when you cry to him. Listen to the psalmist once more. The same psalm yet again. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Do you see? Here are his people going through the world, fighting their battles, and the Lord's love is with them. Listen once more to the New Testament writer. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There is the absolute promise of God. If we cry to him, appealing to the authority of Jesus Christ, we will receive grace to help in time. Now, that doesn't mean that you will always get help in the way you ask for or the way you expect. God can give help in so many different ways. He may remove distressing circumstances so that Satan can no longer use them to attack us. He may simply silence Satan so that Satan can no longer inject fears and doubts into our minds. He may use his word to strengthen our faith as we battle against Satan. But one way or another, he will help us. We may not even recognize his help at the time. We may not feel he is helping us. You know, there are times when it's only in retrospect that we can see that God was helping us. At the time, we just feel that we've been deserted. We just feel that we are battling on alone. But then, when we look back, after the battle, we can see so clearly then that God was helping us. We look back and we say, well, if God had not been supporting me, I wouldn't have come through that time of trouble. The very fact that I'm still here, the very fact that I'm still believing, that I'm still trusting, that's the evidence that God was helping me, though I never knew it at the time. God, says Peter, is the God of all grace. And that is why we can resist Satan. We have a God who understands all our weaknesses. A God who has compassion. A God who feels for us. Satan tells us he doesn't care. It's a lie. Our God cares. We have a God who forgives all our sins, who pardons all our iniquities. Satan says to us, your God does not forgive. Your God is a relentless taskmaster. Satan is lying. Our God gives strength and help in all our battles. Satan says, you're on your own, you know. You're on your own, you know, and you're going to be battling on helplessly all your days. You can't expect God to rescue you. You can't expect God to rescue you after your failures and your prayerlessness. You can't expect God to come to your aid. And Satan is lying. He is the God of all grace. There is literally no limit to his grace. There is no limit to his understanding. There is no limit to his compassion. There is no limit to his willingness to forgive his children. There is no limit to his willingness to pour grace into their situation. It does not matter how complicated the situation is that you have got yourself into by your sins. His grace is sufficient to deal with that situation. It does not matter how deep your backsliding has become. His grace is sufficient to bring you back from that backsliding. It does not matter how constantly and how deliberately you have provoked him. His grace is sufficient to cover and to forgive your sins. His grace is given to us in Christ Jesus. His grace was bought for us by the suffering of the Son of God. It was bought for us by the agony of Calvary, by the desolation in the darkness. Our Saviour cried. He cried abandoned, and the Father did not come to rescue him. But because the Lord Jesus was abandoned, God's promise is that we shall not be abandoned. Because no help came to the adorable Son of God, God's promise is that there will always be help for us. The grace that we enjoy is grace that has been bought for us by our own Saviour and our own Mediator at Calvary. Take heart, you who are believers, lift up your heads. Yes, some of you are fighting battles that have been hard battles. And you are weary, and the battle has gone on for so long, and you are wondering how much longer you can continue. You have a God who is the God of all grace, and while you have that God, you need not despair. He has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and you will come to that glory because he will bring you to that glory. Well, may God apply his word to our own hearts this morning. Amen.